Let's pray once again. Father, we are grateful for this moment to be able to open your word and to hear you speak. Lord, it is your word by your spirit that gives life to our dead hearts, that awakens us to who you are. And we pray now that you would speak to us by your holy word, that we would know you, trust you, believe in you, and live for you, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John. We are going to look at verses 14 through 18 this morning as we continue our series in the Gospel of John. But what I'd like to do is for us to read the whole context once again of what we've been looking at these last couple of weeks. And so we're going to read together John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And I'm going to ask if you are able and willing to stand for the reading of God's Word, if you would. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Father, thank you once again for your word. And we pray now that your Spirit would guide us and to all truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. One of the most incredible statements in all of Scripture. That the Word, when we go back to the beginning of chapter 1, the Word that was in the beginning, the Word that is eternal, the Word that is God and was with God, we know to be the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one that gives life and is the source of life and is light itself. The one that came into this world, that created this world, has now entered in by taking on flesh. And the Word became flesh. An incredible statement. The eternal Son of God has entered into our world. Why? To save us from our sins. To make us right with God. It's an incredible thought to think about God coming down to dwell with us and taking on flesh. Hebrews chapter 2 helps us to understand why it is Christ had to come to take on flesh. Hebrews 2 verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. The author of Hebrews is saying, Jesus took on flesh to represent us to God. Fully God, fully man. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 tells us this. The Apostle Paul writes, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Fully God, fully man. This is our Savior. This is the one that we believe in and hope in and trust in, the one that represents us to the Father, the one that has taken on flesh. He lost none of his divinity when Jesus entered into this world, but he added humanity. He added the likeness of you and me. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be hungry and to be thirsty. He knows what it's like to feel and to hurt and to cry because he took on flesh. We have a Savior that can sympathize with us because he has taken on flesh. And he always continued to be, even with his humanity, divine. Fully God, fully man. The Word became flesh. And then John says another incredible statement, and he dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. Now, this phrase is literally translated as he tabernacled with us, or he set up his tent among us. John is being very clear, helping us to see that God himself has entered into our world. In Exodus chapter 25, after the giving of the law, God commanded Moses and the people of Israel to establish a place that he would dwell with his people. Exodus 25, verse 8, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them according to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle. And the pattern of all its furniture, so you shall construct it. God had ordained and called Israel to build a tabernacle that would be in the middle of the people throughout the wilderness days and until they got to the promised land and they built the temple, that he would dwell with his people. An incredible statement. And it's incredible because God is holy. And all of mankind is sinful. And the story of the Bible is how a holy God can dwell among sinful people. That's the story. If there was one question the Bible's answering, how can a holy God dwell with sinful people? And there in Exodus, God says, build a tabernacle, and it will happen by the sacrifices, the offering of animals, the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins, and I will dwell with you. My presence, my holy presence will be among my people. An incredible statement. And John in chapter 1 verse 14 tells us that God himself has entered into our nature. He has taken on human form. The Word became flesh and has tabernacled with us. He has set up his tent among us, living with humanity, seeking out those who are lost that they may be found. What Jesus said, he came to seek and save that which is lost. And he did so by taking on flesh and dwelling among us. And because he has taken on flesh, and because he has dwelt among us, there are a few things that John tells us that has happened in these passages, in this passage. First, because of that, John says, we have seen his glory. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory. John is writing after the time of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, and he is saying, we have witnessed the glory of God. And again, this is an amazing statement because that's exactly what Moses desired. After God had redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai, and Moses was getting the law from God, God's people were down below at the mountain worshiping a golden calf. And Moses comes down, and he's very angry. And God's anger is towards the people as well. And then Moses intercedes for the people, telling God, don't forget about your covenant. Don't forget about your promise. And then Moses says this incredible statement, Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. I pray that you show me your glory. God, I want to see your glory. I've seen you do these miracles. I've seen you do these plagues. I've seen us go through the Red Sea. I've seen the glory cloud around Mount Sinai. I've seen the law of God written on the tablets. And I want to see more. I want to see your glory. God responds, I myself will make all of my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show compassion to who I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Because God is holy, and Moses and all of mankind was sinful. Verse 21, then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So Moses goes to the cleft of the rock. And when it says, when God passed before him, Exodus 34, verse 6, then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, here's the glory. Here's the glory that Moses desired. And God said, I will show it a glimpse of my glory. God calls out who he is. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps his loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and their grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste. He was quick to bow low towards the earth and worship. Why? Because he had seen a glimpse of the glory of God, which was God revealing himself, his names, his attributes, his characteristics to Moses. It's incredible to think about. And John is saying, God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. We saw his glory, the glory that Moses desired to see. We have seen his glory revealed in the face of the Savior, in the face of Jesus Christ. We've seen his glory. The glimpse that Moses got to encounter, John says, we've seen in the Word who has become flesh. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, the Son of God, who has come from the Father to save us, the one that was eternal, who's become flesh, we have seen his glory. We have seen his glory. And John says he's full of grace and truth. We're going to come back to that in just a few moments later in the passage. But John's summing up grace and truth, what was realized there in Exodus 34. Two of the main attributes there that God disclosed to Moses, his grace and his truth, had been realized by seeing the glory of Christ, by seeing Christ himself, by recognizing the Savior, by believing upon the Savior, trusting in the Savior. We've seen his glory. And my question for you this morning is, have you seen the glory of Christ? Have you beheld his glory, the only one from the Father, the Word made flesh? Have you believed in him and trusted in him? And if you have, if you've beheld his glory, seen his glory, trusted in the Lord and Savior Jesus, then your life no longer belongs to you. You are now called to live for the glory of God. If you have beheld his glory, you are to live for his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I mentioned next week we will be gathering on Sunday evening with Zion Presbyterian and Pastor Al and his congregation. And in the Presbyterian Church, they have a book called a catechism. It's a question and answer book that they use to help their children and their adults learn the truths of Scripture. And in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the first question is this: what is the chief end of man? What is man's purpose in this world? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's it. That's what our lives are about. If you have beheld the glory of Christ, you are to live every single day for his glory. At work, you are to live for his glory. At school, you're to live for his glory. When you parent, when you go to the grocery store, when you think thoughts, when you say words, everything is to be for the glory of God, all of our lives are to be lived for his glory if you have beheld his glory. Then John tells us also, not only have they beheld his glory, have we beheld his glory, but the one that became flesh is superior to all. Verse 15. John, speaking of John the Baptist, going back to verses 6 through 8, testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Now, we'll come back to that phrase next week, because John the Baptist is going to say that once again in our passage next week, Lord willing. But John the Baptist is saying something incredible as well, because John the Baptist is older than Jesus. When Jesus was born, Jesus, we know the Word has always existed, but when he was born of the Virgin, it was 6 months after his cousin John the Baptist. But John the Baptist says, listen, I'm not the true light. I'm not the Savior of the world. He has always existed before me. He is greater than me. And John, the author of the gospel, is helping us to see, as great as John the Baptist was, Jesus is far greater because he is the Savior. He is the one that's always existed, that has taken on flesh. He's greater. He's superior. He is eternal, and he has entered into our world. And not only that, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John tells us that we have fullness in him. Verse 16, for of his fullness we have all received. His fullness, his life. John's purpose statement for writing this gospel, I've said it already the last couple of weeks, is found in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. He says, I've written these things so that you may believe, and in believing you may have life in his name. You may believe in the Son of God and have life in him. And life is this fullness that John is talking about. He's saying, for those who are thirsty, drink of the living water. Those who are hungry, eat of the true bread of life. Those who have been blind because of sin can now see. Those who are dead have been made alive. There's a fullness in believing and following and trusting after the Lord Jesus. Without Christ, without the Savior, without the one that became flesh, life is purposeless. Life is meaningless. It's empty. There's no satisfaction. Our desires are not fulfilled. But when you trust and believe in the Lord, you are made complete. The world is longing for fullness. Those in the world are longing to be satisfied, to have their desires and their longings satisfied. And it's only found by following and believing and trusting by faith in the one that promises fullness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 tell us this. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Something what John's already said here. Jesus is fully God and fully man, and all the fullness of God is in him in bodily form. And then Paul says this in Colossians 2:10. And in him, if you believed in him and trusted in him, you have been made complete. You've been made complete. You've been made full. Your cup runneth over because of the fullness of Christ. Your life has purpose. Your life has meaning. Your life has value and significance. And those desires and those longings are fulfilled in the fullness that Christ gives us. There's fullness and following and believing after the one that's been made flesh. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, look to the one that's been made, become flesh. Look to the Savior. Look to Jesus. Trust in the one that has become flesh, died, and has been resurrected in a glorious bodily form, who's at the right hand of the Father. And if you are a believer here today, it's easy to forget this truth, that there's fullness in Christ, that you've been made complete, that there's nothing lacking, that he's given us all things because he's given us his Son, that the Spirit of Christ and of God dwells within us, fulfilling us. It's easy to get caught up in the things of this world and to desire and long for the things of this world, thinking that they will satisfy us. Even as believers, we can be blind to those empty promises of the world. That's why we have to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Because the more we try to drink of the wells of the world, the thirstier and thirstier and thirstier we get until we die. But if you drink of the fountain of the living water, you will live and be satisfied. There's fullness in the Savior. Not only that, through the one that became flesh, the Word that became flesh, there is grace and truth. At the end of verse 16, John says this, there is grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Grace upon grace. I think there's two ways for us to understand that phrase right there. One is that God's mercies are new every day. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That God will give us a sufficient amount of His grace each and every day to live for Him. That there's a sufficient amount of grace to save us from our sins, to keep us saved by the grace and mercy of God. For the believer who's struggling in sin today, and you think, am I ever going to overcome these sins and temptations? There is grace and mercy. That fountain of grace will never run dry. Praise the Lord. It's like the ocean that you're walking by and the waves keep coming and they keep coming and they keep coming. God's grace will never end for the believer. His grace is there when we're saved. His grace is there in the darkest moments of our life, and His grace will lead us home. But John also, I think, means by grace upon grace, or grace, another way to translate it is instead of grace. He goes down to verse 17 and says, for the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Now, if we have to make sure we don't misunderstand what John's saying. He's telling us that there was grace in both the law and the coming of Jesus. But here's the thing. The grace displayed in the law of God was just a glimmer. This law, John's referring to the first five books of the Old Testament. The Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books that Moses wrote. And he's saying the law was given through Moses. The law was given through Moses, and God used Moses in a mighty way. Praise the Lord. But there was another, a greater, one to come who would become flesh, the Word who was eternal. This law was a gracious gift of God. Why? Because it's like looking in a mirror and seeing our great need and looking at our heart and seeing our sin and seeing our need for the Savior. God gave them the law because of His grace, that they may know God's character and know who He is and walk in His ways. And the law was full of truth, but again, it was a glimmer. When the power goes out, and it's nighttime, you light a candle, or you turn on a flashlight, and it gives a little bit of light, just enough to be able to see around the room so you do not stumble and fall. But when the dawn comes and the sun rises and you open the curtains, there's daylight, it outshines the candles and the flashlight. And that's what John is saying about the law and about the coming of Christ. The law, if you will, was like the flashlight or the candle. But Christ is the sun that shines forth and gives, and it shines light to all of us, revealing grace and truth. Revealing grace and truth, displaying it in an even greater way than what those of the Old Testament could see. They longed They longed for the day of the Messiah. And John is saying, we have beheld His glory, and He has revealed to us grace and truth. Jesus was full of it, grace and truth. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The grace of the Lord Jesus. He loves us. He cares for us. But He's also full of truth. Who confronts sin. Who confronts hypocrisy. Who flips the table there in the temple because it was being misused for man's purposes and not God's purposes. God, Jesus, the fully man, fully God, the God-man, is full of grace and truth. That is our Savior who has become flesh. And John is helping us to see that. That we have a Savior that displays to us both. And we need both. We need His grace and we need His truth. We live by both. And finally, John tells us, because the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us, He reveals the Father to us, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him or has made Him known. John is telling us, helping us to see that Jesus, the Son, reveals the Father to us. Remember what Jesus' conversation in John chapter 14? He says this, "If you had known Me," verse 7, "you would have known My Father also. From now on you know Him and have seen Him." And Philip said to Him, "Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us." Verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father." He who has seen Me has seen the Father. Christ, the Word that became flesh, came to communicate and reveal the Father to us. John is helping us to see that. Yes, no one has seen God, but we have seen God in the flesh, the Son of God who has taken on flesh. Praise the Lord. He has made Him known. I was listening to a podcast a couple of years ago on professional basketball. One of the things that I like to think about every once in a while to give a break to life. And these four guys, were talking about religion on this podcast. And one of them said this, "If God is real, if God is so real, then why doesn't He just come down and tell us, hey, I'm God and I'm here and I'm real?" And I thought, how ironic, because He has exactly done that. The Word has become flesh and dwelt among us so that we could see the Father, so that we could know Him. But that one guy on the podcast and the rest of those guys were blind because they did not see. They did not believe. They were not born again. And there are many people like that today. If God would just make Himself known. John says He has made Himself known. We've seen His glory. We've seen the Lord Jesus that reveals the Father to us. Have you seen His glory? Have you seen the Father by looking at the Son? This is our greatest need, to be made right with God, and that happens through belief in the Son who's come to reveal God to us. Verse 14, we began thinking about this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled with us. And this was a great promise. This was a great truth of what the Lord Jesus did 2,000 years ago. But let's turn, as we close, to Revelation chapter 21. Because that promise still stands today. That God, that the Lord Jesus, the Word that became flesh to dwell among us, came so that we would forever be with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them." The Word that became flesh to dwell among us, to tabernacle with us, to set up His tent here on this earth for a time, came to do that, to save us from our sins, and to take us to glory so that forever we will tabernacle with God and dwell with Him. Praise the Lord, a holy God dwelling with sinful man because we have been redeemed in Christ. Praise the Lord. It's a beautiful truth. But look at chapter 22. One more thing. Verse 1. Then He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And His bondservants will serve Him, and they will see His face. And His name will be on His forehead. We will see His face. What did God tell Moses in Exodus 33? No one can see my face and live. No one can see my face and live until the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, we beheld the glory of God by looking at the face of Christ. And those who believe in Him and trust in Him and have the fullness of life in Him will one day in the future in glory, when God comes back and makes all things new, we will behold His glory and see Him face to face. It's incredible to think about that we will one day be before the throne of God with our Savior, face to face with a holy God, redeemed for all of eternity. It will never end for the child of God. And that's our hope. That's our hope. Let me read one more passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because I began our service this morning thinking about struggles and sufferings of this life. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary and light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. It's the hope of glory in eternity with God forever, who we will dwell with and see His face, that helps us get through the days and the struggles of this life. Life is not all suffering, but there's a lot of suffering in our lives. And it's having an eternal perspective to help us to see, to help us to endure, to help us to look ahead, knowing that there's a greater hope of glory awaiting for the believer. Praise the Lord that the Word has become flesh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. We thank you for sending your Son to this world to become flesh, to dwell among us, to make us right with you, Father. And Lord, I pray, if we have seen your glory, Father, that we would live for your glory. We would make your glory known to those around us. And Father, help us to live our lives with an eternal perspective, knowing that one day we will tabernacle with you, dwell with you forever and ever. And we will look upon your face, Father. Lord, I pray for the one that may not know you this morning. You would open their eyes and draw them to yourself, Father, that they would have the fullness that Christ offers, Father. And for the believer that's struggling this morning, Father, whether it be sin or suffering, Lord, I pray that you would help them to remember that your grace is sufficient in their weakness and that you give us grace upon grace upon grace. Lord, we pray that all of this would be glorifying to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.